So good to worship the Lord together again. What a privilege. In the old days, in the book of Acts, they did that every day. They couldn't wait to get out of work and run over to the church and to begin worship. You can see why. Just the presence of the Lord, God's people together, and so forth. Today we start a new series on one of the phenomenal books in the Bible that sometimes, though, is really difficult. And it's hard for a lot of people to understand it unless you really study it. So we'll trust the Lord in leading us, allowing us to delve into it, not just on Sunday, but also during the week as we study it. Would you pray with me before we start? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you to thank you. Thank you that we have your revelation. You want to speak to us and you've spoken to us in so many ways, certainly through your word. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to understand your word in the book of Hebrews. And Father, that we would be able to grow deeper in you because of it. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, Hebrews is not an easy book. And if you know it real well, you are one of the few. Even older Christians, as we read through it, there are great chapters there that we know real well. The chapters on faith, of course. But Hebrews is a book that is so precious and so deep. If we delve into it verse by verse, as we have been doing in Romans and the other epistles, you will find that God has so much to speak to us. So I want to begin by an introduction, and the introduction, who, what, when, and how first, so that you get yourself a little bit, you know, an understanding of it. Maybe if you have studied it or read through it this week, you'll know a little bit more. Hebrews is a letter that was written, and we're not sure who wrote it. This is one of those that you can debate all over, but the scholars, the theologians, they don't know. Some people think that Paul wrote it because of some similarity in details and the way he wrote. Others thought maybe Apollos and Cephas and so forth. But the best answer to it is that we don't know. We don't know who wrote it. The only person we do know wrote it is the Holy Spirit, because he wrote everything there, the scriptures that is there. So we know that. Who was it written to? It was written to Jewish people. You can tell because of the way it's written, the mention of things, and it was written to, what they call Hebrews, the Jewish folks. Now, who are they? Well, there are lots of Jewish people in Jerusalem and in Judea and so forth, but this is not the group of people. There were Jewish people all over the Middle East. There were Jewish people that were scattered as they are now. For 2,000 years, they've been scattered. Before the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem itself, Jewish folks were all over. That's why one of the struggles that the church had in Jerusalem was when people came back, there were these kind of non-Hebrew Jews that were there, but they were Jews nevertheless. And so they created what we call today the ghettos of Jewish folks. In fact, that word was first used for them a few hundred years ago. As far as what it was, they would always create a community that was pure, in a sense, Jewish folks. They just did. They were one of the few people that never mixed with others. They would just keep to themselves. They would keep to their culture and their religion particularly. It was very precious to them. And so this church, this Hebrew church, it was a church made of a Hebrew people. And most scholars think that it's probably somewhere in the Aegean area, in the Greek area, somewhere there in a city someplace, there was a church made up of Jewish folks. They were Jewish, but they were nevertheless Christians. Somehow, the gospel got to them as they went in the beginning, in the first century, many, many Jewish people came to know the Lord, not just in Jerusalem, but throughout the whole Middle East, the Roman Empire, in a sense. And so there was a church somewhere, and this letter was written to them. Now, when was it written? It was written absolutely after the death of Jesus and the resurrection, because it was a gospel message that was given to them. So it was after 30 AD. This is something you need to know about. But it was written before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. That happened in 70 AD when the Roman soldiers stormed Jerusalem, burnt the city, and tore the temple down. There was no more temple, and it hasn't been since then. But the temple, as this writing, was there. So somewhere between 30 AD to 70 AD was this letter written to a church that was made up of Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians. Most people feel that because of what was written about and the struggles that you can find there, that it was probably happening somewhere in the mid-60 to 70 AD, probably maybe 64, 65 AD. Now, the reason for that is because If you study the history of the biblical history in that area, you know that the Christian faith was not banned as a as a law until about 64 AD, when the Caesar Nero, you know him, he's one of the worst. All the Caesars were pretty bad, but he was one of the worst. He started and proclaimed the first statewide, in other words, Roman Empire-wide persecution on Christians. And what happened was because he had burned part of the city of Rome. He set fire to a lot of places. He had some reasons for it. Maybe it's to get the properties to do something. And he burned part of his own city. And he blamed it on the Christians. He didn't want to take blame for it because people will rise up against him, even him, right? So he blamed it on the Christians that these are the rebels, the terrorists, and so forth. So suddenly Christians had a mark on them. And so it was a statewide thing and that Christians were to be persecuted, essentially. If you are a Christian, you are going to be persecuted. So the Jewish people, particularly Jewish Christians, they were targeted. And so as you go read through the book of Hebrews, you will find a lot of references to sufferings and persecution and how the Christians need to respond to that as they believe in the Almighty God. So this is kind of when, probably in the mid-60 AD or so, is when this letter was written. So the church itself was probably already a seasoned church because it wasn't a brand new church. It might have been in existence for 20 years, 30 years, 25 years, whatever. It has been there already, so they will Christians there that knew things, that knew the Lord and grew in the faith. So this is something that's in. And how was it written? It was written by somebody somewhere targeting them, and they received that. This is what was about. This is Hebrews. And the interesting thing is, you see, when God reveals himself in the Word of God, he does it in the process of whether historically or in the place of it, but it means so much for us. Here is a church. Let me just take a moment to describe it. A church made up of people. A people that is not a part of the bigger group of people. Here, Jewish people, perhaps in, let's say, in Greece. Most of the people, they were Greek. Maybe other kinds as well. But there it is, a diaspora of people, Jewish people. And they formed the church. And in that church, they minister to themselves, to each other, to other Jewish folks. And in the midst of that, there was a community that formed. And that community drew other Hebrews, other Jewish folks too. Why? Because I'm in Italy here, or I'm in Athens, I'm in Corinth, and I'm looking for someone that's just like myself. Oh, here it is. There's a group of people. I don't know who they are necessarily, but they're meeting together all the time. What a great place to go. Let me go there. Does that sound like anything we know of? I find it interesting that this church kind of in many ways mirrors a lot of immigrant churches of today in America, maybe even our church. You know, 65, 66, 67 years ago, right? A whole bunch of Chinese people came to Houston. A lot of them came from Mississippi. Some of them came from California. Nobody came from New York, maybe a few. A whole bunch of them, you know? And suddenly, somebody said, you know, we got to get together. Not only that, there were some godly people, Thelma Keys and her husband and others from First Baptist, who said, we got to win these Chinese people for Jesus Christ. We know this is Houston. Most of the people here are Southerners. They're white folks. But here it is, a whole bunch of diaspora group of people that's Chinese. Let's go and win them to Jesus Christ. So they started a church. Eventually, it's called Chinese Baptist Church of Houston. Does that sound familiar, right? A little bit like that? That's exactly what's happening here, right? Here it is, probably in Greece somewhere. Somewhere between Corinth and Athens somewhere. There's this group of Jewish folks. And you know what? The apostles went by. Maybe it's the apostle Paul. Maybe somebody else. They began to share the gospel. And other Jewish folks came by. And a church was formed. Now this church is not like the church in Antioch. We know the church in Antioch was all mixed up. All kinds of people. People from Africa, from Europe, people that were Jewish, people that were not Jewish, right? We know that's the church in Antioch. We know that. Because we can read it in Acts chapter 13, describing the five leaders. They were all different. We know that. But not this church. This church in itself had the DNA of a Jewish group. And as a result, they formed, it was really important for them, but they also drew other Jewish folks. And so when this letter is written to Hebrews, and as we study, you find that it wasn't all directed to Christians. The letter was not just directed at Christians, Jewish Christians. No, it was also directed to those who are not Christians. But somehow they were part of this community, part of this church, part of what's going on there. And as I was studying now, I was just fascinated to say, hey, this just sounds like so many of the immigrant churches of America today. And God spoke to them. So that's who they are. That's when it happened. Interesting. Now, the purpose. I want to tell you that there is a purpose that the writer wrote here. Because there are three sets of people that you can probably pick in a church like this, just like ours. First, you got Christians. Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians. They were solid Christians, and we can talk a little bit more as we talk about the encouragement that they were needing, but they were nevertheless born-again believers in Jesus Christ. They could be Christians for a long time. In fact, there's a passage there a little bit later. It talks about how you need to be actually, you know, strong, mature Christians, and yet you're still needing the old, immature things of the old days. So there were Christians there. But in the midst of this, and there are places where it talks about it, there were others that knew everything about Christianity, but they weren't Christians. You know anybody like that? You know people like that? Lots and lots of people today, they go to church. They know things about the church. They know the scriptures. In fact, they know the Bible maybe better than some of us. But they haven't given their lives to Jesus Christ. I meet people all the time. I've talked with people all the time. I know they know God. In fact, I just met a few people who says, you know, I grew up in CBC. A few months back, I was speaking to a lady. She said, you know everything about CBC. Went to Sunday school there and on and on and on and on. And now she doesn't go to church. And so I'm communicating, talking, and trying to figure out, well, you know what? She just didn't feel that there needs to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's good enough. You know, I know about God. I know about the gospel. I know the word of God. I've studied it. That's good enough, but it's not good enough. See, lots of churches are full of people, and they come maybe even every week, but rarely. Some of them maybe come once a month or a couple of times a year, and they know the word of God. But you know what? They don't know Jesus Christ. They don't have that personal relationship with God. There are lots and lots of people who are like that. They just don't have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And then there's a third group of people. You know, I love this third group. I love every one of those groups, but this one is important. There were non-Christians in this group. In fact, it talks about it, and the letters, as you read through it, it directly speaks to them. Now, every church should be full of non-Christians. You know that? I hope we have lots of non-Christians here. Not because I want them to be non-Christians, but that means the non-Christians are feeling comfortable enough to come. Whatever their state is, a church is a place where we need to embrace them. We need to attract them so that they can hear the gospel, and over time, and maybe even immediately, they can give their lives to Jesus Christ and have a direct relationship to God. But you know what? This is a church that had them. So there's three sets of people all the time in churches like this, and I hope we have that. Solid Christians, perhaps discouraged, but solid Christians. Some who are close, who know everything about Christianity, perhaps, but they haven't taken that step. Now, that step is really important. If you're one of those persons, I want to tell you, just because you know everything about Jesus Christ and the Bible and et cetera, it's not enough. You must make that personal decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's so simple to do. Right there, God is there. He wants that for you. And then there's the third group, who's just straight out not Christian. They don't know anything about Christ. They don't know the word of God at all. And they're hearing about it. And as they hear it, the Spirit of God begins to speak to them. I want to tell you, when the Lord speaks to your heart, it's powerful. No matter what I say, no matter how convincing I may be, I can't convince you to give your life to Jesus Christ. Because if I can do that, somebody can convince you to change your mind. It's all about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the living God can speak to your heart if you allow Him to. If you hear the Word of God, allow God to speak to your heart. Oh boy, He can transform you. And this is the church. This is the Hebrew church. Now, there's something about this Hebrew church that was really important for the writer to write in such a way. And that is, the writer really wrote in such a way to encourage them. Why? Why did they need encouragement? Well, there's a lot of reasons. I mentioned some already, but the first reason is they were under persecution. Did you know that after, you know, the Lord rose and the church grew in Jerusalem and all that, the high priest, you remember him, his name is Ananias. Do you know what he did to Jewish people? Now, you need to know that Jewish people are all about temple worship. They, more than any other culture, grew up so that their religion and their way of life was so much a part of them. Literally, it's like Chinese people holding chopsticks, you know, and eating soy sauce chicken or whatever. I mean, we just do that. This is something that we expect everybody. We think that God is going to have Chinese food in heaven. I hear that before, right? This is who we are. The culture is so strong. There's certain things about Chinese culture. Well, the Jewish people, they have some really powerful cultural mores. And one of them is temple worship. You can't imagine not having temple worship. You can't imagine not going to the temple. And remember, the temple is still in existence at this point. And doing what you need to do. Yom Kippur, which is still celebrated today, the Day of Atonement, was so important to them. Jewish people, this is literally who they are, all right? And they grew up that way. And after they become Christians, in fact, it was such a struggle for them. You know, you read all about it in the book of Acts. You read what happens. They really had such a big struggle so that non-Christian, Greek, Romans, whoever, when they become Christians, the Christian Jews are saying, well, in order for you to be really Christian, you're going to have to become Jewish too. You got to get circumcised. You got to do all kinds of stuff. You got to become Judaized, and then you become Christians. That's how powerful was this culture. And so Ananias, after all this stuff happened and the Christian church came to be, he made a decree and he banned any Christian from being a part of temple worship. In other words, if you're a Jewish person, your family's been a Jewish faithful worshiper all through centuries, if you become a Christian, you cannot enter the temple. You cannot come in. You are no longer allowed to have any part of that. Do you know how hard that is? You know how hard that is? They literally say, you are no longer Jewish, basically. All right? You choose to be Christians? That's your prerogative? Maybe it's not banned at this point in the Roman Empire, but we ban you. And so as a high priest, he did that. So all the Jewish people suddenly was not able to worship in the temple anymore. They could not do the worship thing that they always did. They couldn't just add Christianity to it. They couldn't do that. That was tough for them. A tremendous discouragement. Can you imagine? If you become a Christian, literally, you are thrown out of your family. Because the others haven't become Christians. They're going to look at you and you are ostracized. You are literally excommunicated from your Jewish family. Not just your culture, not just your faith, but your family. I remember days in which we used to win people to the Lord and young people, particularly Chinese people. And for many of them, the first thing is that happens when they go home and tell the parents, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm going to church and all. They are threatened sometimes will be just thrown out of the home. I mean, there were young people that told me, Pastor Dan, my parents said they are just going to just kick us out if we stay Christian, if we get baptized or whatever it is. And of course, when they get to the place where they have to make choices, particularly going to the cemetery and do the bowing, do these things, you know, things that Christians don't do, they are really in a big, big struggle. Because for them, for their family, it is their culture. You are abandoning our culture when you become Christians. And that's exactly what happened then. So it's a tough time going on. And then now added on to this, right? You got Nero declaring that Christians are terrorists and they're banned from the Roman Empire. Now, that's not a little thing. And that's when the Christians were being rounded up. That's when they were brought to the Colosseum. It'll be Christians and lions, you know. Who do you want to vote for? Who do you want to bet on? That was happening. Gladiators were taking their toes on the Christians. This was happening. Families, whole families of children are being dragged out in the center of this Colosseum, and there are thousands of people cheering the lions on to eat them and kill them right in front of their eyes. This is what's happening. And so you want to talk about discouragement? And here's a church that wasn't even in Jerusalem. It was a church somewhere in the Roman Empire, a group of people. And so the writer made a huge effort in encouraging them. Encouraging them in wonderful ways, and we'll talk about that as we move on to study it longer. But I want to just capitalize on this a little bit, and that is this. One of the best things that we as Christians can do with each other is to encourage one another. The Lord knows, you know, the world brings enough suffering into our lives. You don't even have to do anything. You just have to live, and you know what happens. Whether you're a teenager, the bullying that can happen in school, or just the different things that happens, whether you're just going through work and all kinds of stuff. I mean, is it every day you have a happy day? Something happens to your life, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, relational. You know, one of the best things that we can do as God's people is not to pile on that stuff, but just to encourage one another. Encourage each other with the word of God. Encourage each other just looking at things. And Barbara and I were just talking this morning as we were coming to church, and we have a neighbor, and we saw her this morning. She's a sweetheart. Barbara said, you know what, there's not a day, not a time that goes on that when she meets this neighbor, she just says, compliments Barbara about something, a dress, a jewelry, something. Isn't that a great trait? Don't you want to have friends and neighbors like that? They come up to you and the first time they say, oh, I really like that. Oh, thank you for that. You know, isn't that great? But sometimes we are in a place where the first thing we think about, I don't like that. And sometimes we voice it. And if we don't voice it, we show it in our face, you know? I want to encourage you. Just like Hebrews, be an encourager. One of the purposes the writer wrote was to encourage. Let me go to the pivotal theme about Hebrews. If you go through the whole book of Hebrews, from chapter 1, right away in this verse, it is talking about the superiority of Jesus. What does that mean? Why are we focused on that? Well, you know what? Life is all about Jesus, and that's the thing that we need to recognize. Even in a church, we need to understand of the supremacy of Jesus Christ in this church, any church, every church. And the theme of Hebrews is talking about that. And he talks about it again and again to a place where you say, oh, that's enough, isn't it? No, it's not enough. It is never enough. It is all about Jesus. It's always all about Jesus. It has to be about Jesus. Because anytime we take our eyes off Jesus, we get off to something that we shouldn't. That's the theme. And he talks about the supremacy or the superiority, the preeminence, whatever words is translated here, of Jesus over time again and again and again. And we won't talk about it today, but he begins by talking about supremacy or superiority over angels. You say, what does that have to do? We know he's over. No, not everybody thinks that way. Because in the old days, you know what? A lot of religions are focused on gods, gods, gods. Like, for instance, Chinese gods. There's all kinds of Chinese gods. And, you know, break them down, they almost seem like they're all angelic beings. Basically, that's what it is. Guan Gong and Gun Yam and all these creatures, you know, the Chinese people, they're just all kind of angelic beings. They treat it as gods. And you go to other religions and they find the same thing. And so for the culture there, for the Hebrew culture there even, it was important for the people to understand that Jesus is not like another angel. And he goes on, he says, Jesus is superior to Moses. You say, well, Moses, we know he's a man. But for the Jewish people, Moses was this pivotal person, a prophet of prophets. So the Jewish Christians need to understand that Jesus Christ is superior to all of them. It's interesting that as this is being written, the Jewish folks, the Christians, generally, not just them, but pretty much many other churches, they didn't have the whole Bible like we have today. Right? We have the Bible. We open it up. Someone say, hey, let's look at that. What does God say about this? Oh, we go to the Old Testament and find something. And he says, oh, you want, I find something in Timothy. Timothy says this. And it goes on, right? Revelation. Well, you have to understand, back in those days, those books were not there. They weren't written. They weren't all there yet. They were being written. And God is doing that. And it's interesting that God does that. In fact, we need to know, I'm going to take you to the verse, go back to the sheet or you have your Bible. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So here, the beginning of Hebrews, it talks about how revelation is given to us. And it's important because later on, we'll just touch on that in a second. But you see, God spoke to us. Now, what does that mean? We talk about general revelation, which is seeing the heavens and creation and so forth, right? But we also talk about very specific revelation, which is the Word of God. And this is talking about the Word of God. But in the past, God spoke to our ancestors. We were given, he's talking to the Hebrews there, back in these days, the Old Testament, God already started speaking to us. Now, one thing you need to know about revelation, there's a phrase called progressive revelation. This is important here. Because some people today are beginning to pick revelation, which is good, which is not necessary. Some people are saying the Old Testament doesn't count anymore. Oh, it does. See, God gives us something called progressive revelation. When you read a book of Genesis, right, you find all kinds of stuff. But it's not the whole revelation of God. If you just read Genesis and nothing else, you wouldn't know God and everything about him. You know that he's the creator God. You know he can do these mighty things, but you don't know the heart of God. And then you say, I'm going to read Genesis and then Exodus. Well, you still don't know all of it. And in fact, if you read through all 39 books of the Old Testament, you don't have all of God's revelation at all that he wants to give you. All you have is this progressive part of it. And it's progressing. The revelation is progressing. For 1,500 years, God gave us the Old Testament. He talks about a lot. And so that's what he's talking about here. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets and many times and in various ways. He spoke it through many different people. A great prophet like, Moses. And then you got other writers like the king, David. And you got other psalmists. And then you got other kings that are writing and prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah and so forth. It is progressive. It gets to the New Testament in verse 2. Now follow me. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. In other words, he finishes this progression of revelation. The complete revelation of God is finished by Jesus Christ himself. And his presence, his existence, his words, and those who translated his word, who spoke for him afterwards, and all together, putting together, it is complete. And so God speaks to us. He spoke to us through the Old Testament, and now he's spoken to us through Jesus Christ. And completely, the Bible is his revelation. And then he talks about who Jesus is. This is really important because Jesus completes the revelation. You know, it isn't that the Old Testament was wrong by any stretch. It's just not completed, that's all. And now it's completed. And so as we look into the Word of God, we need to find what God is saying. And God is speaking through his Son. And his Son completes everything that was spoken about in the Old Testament. Why? Because he is the living God. And I'm not going to cover this today because there's no time. But in verse 2 and verse 3 and moving on, you find who Jesus is. He is superior. But I'm going to cover a couple of things. You say, why does it matter? Why is Jesus more important than the Old Testament prophets? Because in verse 2 it says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Who's an heir of all things? The only person that's an heir of all things being everything in the universe, is Jesus Christ. He's an heir. And not only that, it goes on, and through whom also he made the universe. So Jesus Christ now is important for these Jewish Christians to understand and know with all their heart. And it's important for us to understand. Jesus is not just a saint. He is not just an angel. He's not someone that God created. Now, you understand, there's a lot of cults that talks about that. The Mormon faith, Jehovah's Witnesses, on and on, right? It talks about Jesus not being this at all. But here it's very clear that Jesus is the Son of the living God who is an heir to everything of God. And not only that, he was the creator, a part of the creating the universe. And then go on verse 3, and it talks more. He's the radiance of God and the glory of God, etc., etc. So the writers wanted the Hebrew Christians to understand this. Guys, you're going through a rough time. Understood? You're going through a really rough patch. In fact, you're suffering a lot. And it's a tough deal being Christians in a surrounding like this. The government is on your case. Sounding a little bit familiar? Maybe our country too is starting to go that way. Many countries have. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ, the person that you have a personal relationship with, the person that you are worshiping and you are enthralled with, he is still superior. He is still the supreme being. He is still the almighty God. He's still everything that we know he is. He hasn't changed at all. And you still can count on him. You still can trust in him. You can still believe in him. And as you go on in the further chapters, you begin to get this idea of faith. The whole concept of faith is just built in the book of Hebrews. And faith is all about believing in Jesus Christ. Believing, living, walking by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And I want to tell you, the Christian faith, your Christian life, when it's solid like that, when Jesus is all that you care about, all that you need, all that you cling on to. And like Barbara said earlier this day, she says, you know, you can be in a fog. It doesn't matter how heavy it is. You don't have to be able to see anything whatsoever. But you know Jesus. You know who he is. You hang on to him. Guess what? God will get you through. Not only get you through in surviving. Oh, no. Christians should not do that. We don't just survive. We go through it with victory. Victoriously. When you have Jesus by your side, that's all you're going to have. You're going to have victory. Because that's what the Christian faith is about. Regardless of whether you are in a great big church or a little church, a time when you don't struggle, a time when you struggle, it doesn't matter what it is. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's always about Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. Thank you that you, Lord, you are superior to everything. Everyone, everything, every system, every problem, everything, you're superior. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you so much for that. Father, I pray that today, Lord, if there are discouraged folks in our room here, right here, I pray that you would encourage them with that fact. Oh, Lord God, would you encourage them? Let them know who you are still. And Father, maybe somebody here, and there are people that don't know you. Would you speak to their hearts today, right now? That they will give their lives to you. That they will say, I might have known all about you, Lord Jesus, but I have never taken this step. I want you to become my Lord and my Savior right now. Oh, Lord, would you speak to that heart right now, those hearts? Oh, Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you care so much about us. Oh, Father, I pray that you will be supreme in my life, in our lives, in this church, that Jesus Christ will be everything. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.